The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Happy Father's Day to all the dads who are here with us. Before I get into our message, allow me to pray for us. Father, thank you so much. So many things to be glad about. Thank you just even for this small change of the arrangement of the room. We give thanks, and we pray for Lake Sunapee Baptist Church, who is now in a new building in Newport. We pray that you would bless the work that they're doing, that you would cause the gospel to thrive in Newport. We pray for Samuel and for his wife, and just ask that you would bless them, strengthen them as they take a new turn in the road. And now as we come to this message, as we come to Psalm 103, just pray that you would, God, meet us here, that you would cause your word to pierce our hearts, to speak to us. Would you awaken us to the truths that we find here? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it's our custom, generally speaking, at CRC in the summertime to be in the Psalms. We'll be in other places, but generally this is where we're going to be. And today we're looking at Psalm 103. And if you don't already know this about Psalm 103, it's a highly frequented passage when considering the role of father. And so this is a great place for us to set up camp for today, it being Father's Day. And as we do so, we'll be considering two very simple questions. I'm just going to get right to the point with those. So one question pertains to all of us, and the other question pertains most specifically to fathers. It's primarily directed at dads, which is not to say that it cannot pertain to you if you're not a father. I think that if you find yourself in places or anticipate yourself being in places in which leadership and love is primary, I think that you're going to find a lot here to carry over into your own situation, but this is specifically directed towards dads. So dads, I would encourage you to take note. In fact, I would encourage you to take notes. And so if your kids are here, you might want to ask them if you could borrow a pen or a crayon, maybe. Kids, please share. After all, it is Father's Day. So question number one, and you may want to write these down. Question number one, what do we learn about God as we consider him as Father? What do we learn about God as we consider him as Father, as we see him portrayed as Father in the Scriptures? This is the one that applies to all of us, all right? And then the second question is, what do we learn about fatherhood as we consider the fatherhood of God? Because it was God, right, who brought about, set up this strange and yet miraculous design of procreation between man and woman. He's the author of it. It was created in his image by his design. So what do we learn about fatherhood as we consider the fatherhood of God? And as we consider this together, I think this psalm itself gives us four unique perspectives on the love and the posture of God as Father. And these are the things that we're going to be working through together. So the first one, I would encourage you to write these down as well. The first one is love that blesses. The second is love that is tough. The third is love that is compassionate. And then the fourth is love that is secure. So a blessing love, tough love, compassionate love, and then finally secure love. So at this point, we're going to get into the text. I've asked Jake Jackson if he would be willing to come up and do our reading for us. So if you would please turn in your bulletins to page 6 and follow along with him as he reads. Thanks, Jake.
Okay, everyone. Page 6 in your bulletins or in your Bibles. So Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Jake. Thank you. So, a love that blesses. What is your impression of God? I would ask. What's your impression of God? And by that I mean, as a father, if you think of him in that way, what is his posture towards you? What's his tone? What is it that you think he wants from you? What is it you think that he wants to give to you as a father? And this is a really tough question, because we come to these kinds of questions with our own stuff, with our own baggage. It's nearly impossible not to. If you've had no father, if you've had a very loving and involved father, if you've had an abusive or a neglectful father, whatever your experience has been, it'll color your impressions of who is God as father to me. So do you see God as a father who delights in you, or as someone who has his arms crossed and is looking down his nose at you? Is he demanding and impossible to satisfy? Is he distant and aloof? We've all got these subjective impressions that we're contending with, all of us. Doesn't matter who you are. But what David does here, we should take note of this. What David does here, and what we need to do, is he takes himself by the hand and he systematically walks himself through the objective realities about who God truly is as a father. He sets aside his own subjective impressions and he begins to give himself a good old-fashioned talking to. He gives himself a talking to about the objective realities of who God really is towards his children, his fatherly way with those who fear him. And I don't know if you noticed that, but that phrase, we should address that for just a minute or two. That phrase, those who fear him, that might give you the wrong impression. But we need to think about it, because it's used three times. It's in, I believe, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17. And so it's a critical piece of the puzzle of this psalm. Here's what I think. To better understand that phrase, I think we need to consider another phrase that's repeated more than once in the psalm, which is the sentence that both begins and ends the psalm. Did you notice that? It begins and ends in the same exact way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And in the Hebrew, that word, bless, it gives off this idea of bowing down in adoration and in reverence. And he's what David's doing here is he's calling up everything. He's calling up his whole soul, everything that is within him, to focus on this one thing. He's directing himself to a singular thought a focus of wonder and worship. And for David, who wrote this poem, and by the way, these are poems. That's what psalms are. They're poems. They're songs. For him, this is a poem or a song of wonder and worship. So in David's mind, that's exactly what it means to fear the Lord is one of his children, to be one who is filled with the wonder of the Father. This is a defining feature of the child of God. And David then gives us this whole stockpile of qualities that we're meant to call up wonder within ourselves. And pretty much this makes up the bulk, nearly the entirety of the psalm. The whole premise of the psalm is that David is setting himself down and very intentionally bringing to his own mind the many blessings, or actually if you look at verse 2, it says the benefits of God so that he might in return bless the Lord. This circular thing where he's considering the blessings of God and then blessing God in return. We get this very clearly in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And then he begins to list things off from there. Do you see God as a father who wants to bless you? And by the way, God, of course, he's much more than just a father. He has many attributes, many aspects to who he is. But this is a huge one. The Bible makes a really big deal about the fact that God is Father. So, do you see God as a father who wants to bless you, who wants to benefit you? And, you know, forget about what that might mean for a minute. We'll get to that. This entire message is concerned with answering that very question. But do you see God's fatherly posture as one that wants to bring you good? Do you see God's fatherly posture as one that wants to bring you good, life-giving stuff? If you're a dad, how is that belief or lack of it affecting the way that you father your children? So I'm talking to dads. Look at verses 4 and 5 for a minute. And remember, David begins by saying, forget none of his benefits toward you. So in verse 4, he's considering these benefits. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I love that. He wants to redeem our lives from the pit. Man, that word pit, it says so much. I think that I like the fact that it's kind of ambiguous. I think it definitely is speaking of our sin and death, but I think that it's saying so much more than that. It reminds me of the phrase, you know, man, this is the pits, you know? I imagine someone in a literal dark pit that cannot get themselves out. A pit of hopelessness and gloom. And our Heavenly Father's posture toward us is that he wants to redeem our lives from the pits of life and death. He wants to crown us with his loving kindness and compassion. He wants to satisfy our years with good things. He wants to infuse us with youth, with vibrance. And this, of course, does not mean that he'll spare us from difficulty and hardships. I think that Peter has done a pretty good job of pounding that into our heads, I hope, by now. But he does want us to experience goodness. And his primary way of doing that is by crowning us with his own loving kindness and compassion. And we'll get into this very thing a little bit more later. But dads, do you see this as a primary responsibility as a father? I love this quote from a contemporary pastor and author, Doug Wilson. He says this, what are fathers called to? This is in the time of reflection, by the way. What are fathers called to? Fathers give. Fathers protect, fathers bestow, fathers yearn and long for the good of their children, fathers delight, fathers sacrifice, fathers are jovial and open-handed, fathers create abundance, and if lean times come, they take the leanest portion themselves and create a sense of gratitude and abundance for the rest. Fathers love birthdays and Christmas because it provides them with yet another excuse to give some more to the kids. When fathers say no, as good fathers do from time to time, it is only because they are giving a more subtle gift, one that is a bit more complicated than a cookie. They must also include among their gifts things like self-control and discipline and a work ethic, but they are giving these things, not taking something else away for just the sake of taking. Fathers are not looking for excuses to say no. Their default mode is not no. End quote. And the underlying motivation that should be coming through here is delight. It should remind you of the Father's words at the baptism of Jesus. You remember what he says to Jesus at his baptism just before he begins his earthly ministry? This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we need to know for ourselves that God delights in us. It's got to start there. We have to be feeding on the gospel for ourselves if we want to feed others. That goes for all of us, for everybody. And then we need to personify that to our kids, this delight. And by the way, to do that, you've got to know them. You need to delight in them in ways that communicate to them, to your children. And that makes, you know, doing that sometimes, it might make you feel kind of stupid. To delight in ways that enter into their world. Here's a really instructive quote from old reformer Martin Luther that speaks to this very thing. He says this, "Now you tell me, when a father goes ahead and washes diapers or performs some other mean task for his child and someone ridicules him as an effeminate fool, though that father is acting in the spirit just described and in Christian faith, my dear fellow, you tell me which of the two is most keenly ridiculing the other. God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because that father is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith. Those who sneer at him and see only the task but not the faith are ridiculing God with all his creatures as the biggest fool on earth. Indeed, they are only ridiculing themselves. With all their cleverness, they are nothing but devil's fools." End quote. Why am I pointing that out to you? That quote. If you've got a three-year-old daughter, how does she know that you delight in her? How does she know? Well, one way is by entering into her world in the same way that Christ entered into our world, whatever that might mean. And you have to think about that. In my case, that might mean pretending to be a chicken. You know, it might mean me giving my best Yoda voice. Or VeggieTales is a pretty frequent request in my house. And I play a rooster, by the way. Just saying. And if anyone gives you any grief about doing this sort of thing, right, you can take consolation with Luther. Because what is Luther saying? This is a fatherly act of faith, doing this kind of stuff. It's a fatherly act of faith where you're trying to demonstrate tangible delight in the humility of Christ with your kiddos. If we want to emulate the Father, we need to possess a love that blesses. And what other ways might that take shape? Well, it needs to be love that is tough. It needs to be love that is tough. I like the way that Wilson put it. I don't know if you caught that. When fathers say no, as good fathers do from time to time, it is only because they are giving a more subtle gift, one that is a bit more complicated than a cookie. I like the way you put that. Fatherly love isn't out to win any popularity contests. It delights, but sometimes, more often than we might like, it takes on the form of discipline. Notice something in verses 8 and 9. It says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." God's anger toward our sin always arises from a posture of compassion. It's never an anger that's out of control. It isn't flying off the handle. It's much more gracious and purposeful than that, because as a good father, he hates to see us being overrun by our own sin. It upsets him to see us being shaped and molded and led along by our own foolishness, and it moves him. It causes him to move in on us, sometimes in reprimanding ways. We get this sentiment in Hebrews chapter 12. You might even be thinking of that before I even get there. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more, I almost want to stop there and make a comment on that one. Kids, are you jiving with this, what I just read? Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Tough love is compassionate love. It's graciously leading somewhere. It's not simply authoritative. In other words, it isn't an end in itself. It doesn't squash and trample over spirits. It nurtures spirits. I came across a really good quote that highlights the ways that we can tend to come at this stuff. I think it covers all the categories. It says this: gracious fathers lead their sons through the minefield of sin. Indulgent fathers watch their sons wander off into the minefield. Legal fathers chase them there. So you've got three types of dads there, right? And the truth is, none of us are above any of these things. Under just the right circumstances, we're likely to run the full gamut on all those things that were just mentioned. So what have you got? You've got a neglectful parent, no intervention. You have an authoritarian parent who says, do right, don't ask questions. Don't ask for explanations. Obey or else. So you have an oppressive intervention there. And that'll squash your kids, doing that. But then there's this third way that he mentions, which is the way of the gospel. And this intervention holds the power to truly transform. Maybe you've heard this before. I love this. This is going up on my wall someday. Run, John, run. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. And, you know, this is the toughest way. This is what I just said. That's the toughest way to father your kids. Why? Because it's harder. It takes more time. It takes more thought. It takes more intentionality. It takes more consideration. It takes more compassion to do things that way. And the only way to truly be compassionate as a father is to know yourself as you really are. That's the only way you can really be compassionate as a father. So if we want to model the Father, we need to know that he delights in us and he means us well. He wants to crown us in his loving kindness. We need to know the toughness of God's love for us and the tone and the purpose behind it. And then thirdly, we need to know his compassion. And the only way to do that is for us to know the depths of our own brokenness for ourselves. If we don't understand, if we don't see ourselves as being needful of his compassion, we'll never experience it. And if we don't experience it for ourselves, we'll never pass it on. It'll never make its way to our kids. Look at verses 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Great words to read. Very encouraging. Our Father knows what we're made of. Thank God he does, that we don't have to hide it from him. He's not confused about our weaknesses and our sin, even if we're confused about it ourselves. And when he sees us in our sin, what's his response? What's his posture? It's compassion. He doesn't thoughtlessly squash us. He's mindful of our weakness and is patient with us, carefully fathering us towards maturity. And when we know this for ourselves, we have a duty to model it to our kids. In other words, we have to know their frames. We need to know each of our kids' points of weakness. We need to be mindful that they're dust, that they're just like us, they're broken. And to take that a step further, I think that we need to acknowledge our brokenness to them from time to time, as is appropriate. I came across another quote from Robin Williams. You guys know who Robin Williams is. I could talk about him for a while here, but I don't know that this is the time or place. I just love him. It's a really sad story. His quote here, it's a little bit flawed, but just try to catch the heart of what he's saying here. He said this: it's a wonderful feeling when your father becomes not a god, but a man to you. When he comes down from the mountain and you see he's this man with weaknesses, and you love him as this whole being, not as a figurehead. You know, what if we let our own failures become rich opportunities to shape and mold our kids with the gospel? You know, we don't want to fail our kids, but when we do, why not use those as occasions to come alongside of them and to simply say something like this: I lost my temper with you, and there was no grace in the things that I said back there. I did not reflect, I did not represent, I did not model the love of the Father to you, and I need to ask for your forgiveness. I'm sorry, buddy. Will you forgive me? And to then say, you know, Dad too. Dad's broken too. This is why we need him. Daddy needs Jesus too, desperately, every day. I may fail you again. I likely will, but he will never fail you. This is unflattering. But again, you know, we're not out to win a popularity contest. We're here to show them the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And these are rich gospel opportunities that should not be overlooked. They, you know, these have been, I've told many of you guys this before, these have been the richest opportunities that I've had as a dad, hands down. They have led to really meaningful conversations with my kids. Just being honest, saying sorry. So we need to know and to model the delight in the blessing of the Father. We need to know and model the loving toughness of the Father. We need to know and model the compassion and grace of the Father. And then lastly, this is my last point, this is a shorter message today. And then lastly, we need to know and model the security of the Father's love. The thing about this psalm is that it's incredibly ahead of its time. It's very, I would say, gospel prophetic, if I could use that phrase, because we've got to remember that for the psalmist, and in this case, David, what were they doing? They were looking forward. If you think about redemptive history, they were looking forward to a time when Abraham's seed, this promised Messiah, would come and redeem people from their sin. And yet here, what do we have? We've got David saying things like, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is kind of strange language. And this, you know, this is something that can only be true in Christ. This actually should remind us of a section from 1 Peter chapter 1, where we read this: concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So in Christ, the love of the Father is absolutely secure. To those who fear him, to those who wonder before him, bow in wonder and adoration, we cannot exhaust it, because in Christ, he's not dealt with us according to our sin. If he did, it would crush us. We would wither. We would not stand under his judgment. But again, he has not dealt with us according to our sin. He's dealt with himself according to our sin. You know, we sang this earlier, right? Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? And when we know this for ourselves, as we lead our kids through the minefields, you know, when we're needing to be tough with them in our love, we can confidently say to them, listen, buddy, I'm upset with you. There needs to be consequences here. We're going to need to walk this out together. But listen to me. There's nothing that you can do to get outside of my love. You're trapped. You're stuck with me, kid. There is nothing that you could ever do or say to find your way outside of my love. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're mine. But here's the thing. You can really only say that confidently when you've come to know the love of the Father in Jesus Christ for yourself. You have to wade into it and be encompassed by that unbreakable love for yourself if you're ever going to offer it to another with any kind of integrity. And that's not to say that you won't fail at it. You probably will. But the thing is that that grace will be there to meet you and bring you above board again. In closing, I want to say, I hope that for all of us, that we're making connections here. What I've been talking about is just a real simple presentation of the gospel. That this applies to all of us. I hope that you guys are seeing the overlaps, the points of connection in your own lives. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died, that we might know him and be reconciled to the Father, right? The Father of blessing, you know. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits to you. Amen. Father, God, I thank you for just the relevance, the practical nature of your word, how it's so instructive for us. God, as we consider you as Father, as the Father that's described here in Psalm 103, it can be a challenge for us to buy into that and to accept that this is really your posture towards us, that you're so patient, that you're so compassionate and gracious towards us, that you want to bless us, that you want to fill our lives with vibrant, youthful goodness, that you know us inside out and backwards. You know our frame. You know that we're dust. You know what we're made of. You know our weaknesses. You know our gravitation towards particular sins. And you want to work with us. You want to father us to maturity in Christ. And I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would do that for me. I pray that you would do that for my friends here. I pray that you would do that for us as a church, as a congregation. And God, we thank you that you have been a Father who has demonstrated a love like no other, that you have set down your life for us. You've given your Son that we would not perish. You embraced your enemies. You came to us when we had no thought, care, or concern for you, and you redeemed us. You longed to redeem our lives from the pit of our own emptiness. And so we thank you for that, God. I just pray that as we continue on in this service, that that you would inspire worship in us as we think on these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.